Matthew chapter 17. Now you can stand for the reading of the word. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And all of these Holy Ghost interruptions. God is wrecking our schedule. And we love it. And that's what we want. And we're just eager for God to just take control of it all. Have His way. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore, very afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And this is the reading that we know as the Transfiguration. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word, let's give God praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. Mighty God, we praise You and we worship You and we lift You. And we magnify You. What a mighty God You are. We thank You for Your word here today. For the fruit of it. And for the power of it. And for the authority of it. We thank You, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This passage that we're reading here. This powerful and curious event of the Transfiguration is sandwiched between an event in chapter 16 and a little further in chapter 17, where from this time, from the time that Peter says, thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of the living God, from that point he begins to tell them, I'm going to be betrayed, I'll be in the hands of my enemies, they're going to mock me and scourge me and kill me and bury me. And on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected. He gives them the picture of the entire gospel narrative in chapter 16. He gives it to them again in chapter 17. And this event is sandwiched between those two proclamations. Brand new information for them, because this is a train wreck for their prophetic outlook. They expect Messiah to come, put an end to Gentile oppression, to set them in a place of power as it was in the days of David. But this is going to be Messiah, Christ. This is going to be the eschatological kingdom of God, and they're going to reign forever here. And so that's how they see this playing out. But Jesus is letting them know it's not going to be like that. I am your Messiah, but I'm not going to come in on a white charger. I'm going to come in on Zechariah's donkey. And I'm not going to come in and conquer Rome. I'm going to come in and on a cross conquer sin and pay the price for your soul. Well, everybody say praise the Lord. And so this is shocking and new information for them, that he's going to die and be raised again. And in the middle of that, he gives them a wonderful picture. And who knows the mind of God concerning all that he does. But this is a powerful demonstration of the resurrection. Praise God. So as he's announcing death, burial, and resurrection in chapter 16 and 17, in the midst of that, he gives them a powerful testimony of the resurrection. In the middle of it, Peter, not knowing what to say, says, Lord, if it seems good, can we build 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? Because this really is Moses and this really is Elijah. And this really is the God of Israel standing with them on top of this mountain. And these 3 that are with them, Peter, James, and John, are going to be the leadership hub of the church in Jerusalem when it breaks forth in just a few weeks. He says, can we build 3 tabernacles? And what he really wants to do there is capture lay hold to and preserve this moment. It's like a Sunday night when the Holy Ghost is raining down, or a Sunday morning when God is moving in power and the Word of God is in your life and in the house and has such wonderful power about it, and you want to preserve it forever. But you have to understand something here that Peter didn't understand. You can't lock down the flowing of the Spirit of God. You can't. It's fluid. It's dynamic. Jesus said in John chapter 3, it's like the wind. The wind blows where it wants to blow. You can hear the sound thereof. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. And he said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like wind, and you can't house it. It'll come to the house where you are, and it'll come to the house that you are. But you can't capture it and lay claim to it and call it your own. Because then all you'll have is dead, dull, dry religion. All you'll have is some ecclesiastical process. But you want to be able to move and to flow with the Spirit of God. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't want an empty tabernacle. I don't want to build a monument to an event in the past. I love what God has done before, and I love what God is doing. But the kingdom of God is all about becoming. The greatest is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Don't ever set your anchor in the past. Well, praise God. To the woman at Samaria in John chapter 4, Jesus will say, neither in Jerusalem. She was asking him about where people should worship, because she was a Samaritan and they worshiped in the mountain of Samaria after the tradition of Jeroboam and the golden calves. And she said, well, now that we're talking, she said, where should men worship? He said, lady, the time has come. The hour is now that men are not going to worship in this mountain of Samaria nor in Jerusalem. Well, that was a bombshell. If he had dropped that in Israel, it would have been really, really interesting to see their response. But he drops it in Samaria, and he said the whole landscape is about to change. For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit and truth then becomes the tabernacle. Not a fixed concrete or natural structure, but an experience and a relationship with God. A place where you go in to a sanctuary of praise and worship, and you can have it on a mountaintop, and you can have it in a valley, and you can have it in the continent of Africa or Asia or North America. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. You can have a sanctuary that is as wonderful as anybody's. All it takes is praise and worship, spirit and truth. Well, praise God. And so this is new information for them. And God is attracted to this business of spirit and truth. And he really is looking for a tabernacle, but the tabernacle he's looking for is you. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell him God wants to dwell in you by his spirit. That is the ultimate desire of God. We've got a building because it's really nice to be out of the rain when it's raining and out of the cold when it's cold and have a little cool when it's hot. And that's the function of a building. But there's nothing holy about this building, and there's nothing special about this. When you go out of here, the church has left. This is not, we call it the church. I'm going down to the church. But we understand what we're saying. We've got a dual meaning for that. The church is the body, the living, breathing people that are filled up with the Spirit of God and are in covenant with God. And all these things are going to pass away, but that real and powerful experience that you have is going to last forever. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Now in this, and God is dropping them handfuls on purpose all the way. God is instructing Israel. He's showing them the signs that were spoken by the Old Testament prophets all along the way. This thing was not done in a corner or in a hidden place, but right out in the open for anybody to see, all the way down to the cross where he's quoting from the Psalms as he is dying. And if you were interested and if you were literate in the scripture, you would have known that he was God's Christ, the anointed of God and the Messiah. You would have understood that. But along the way, as he's doing that, there in this 17th chapter, there are many similarities between this incident and an incident 1,500 years prior when Moses takes Aaron and his sons Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel, and they go up on the mountain of God. They go up in a mountain that God is going to use to as a platform to give them the law. And as they make their way into that mountain, God calls up not only Moses, but Aaron and his sons and the 70. And I just want you to hear, Dustin, I'm gonna make a quick tour of Exodus 24, beginning in verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. Everybody say, they saw the God of Israel. This is one of the things that Jesus is doing there. He wants you to know, we're going to do a recreation of Mount Sinai here. We're about to open a new covenant. And I want you to know the distinguished elders of Israel and the church are gathered here on this mountain together, and the God of Israel. When you see Jesus, you've seen the God of Israel. When you hear his voice, you've heard the voice of the God of Israel. Well, praise God. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand, and they saw God and did eat and drink. Now they saw God. Now, when you see that, you know you're seeing a theophany or a representation of God come down into the earth, because God is a spirit. But God declares himself throughout the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's host, the priest Melchizedek. And in these last days, Jesus of Nazareth, the real body of God. And so they move into that mountain. And then down in verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory, 16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You remember our reading just now in Matthew 17, where a cloud comes down and a voice comes out of the cloud and speaks to these that are going to be the primary proponents of the covenant. And here the voice comes out of the cloud. Verse 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses, verse 18, went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. If you're a Bible-believing Jew and you see what's happening here, you being raised in the synagogue, you cannot escape the fact that you just saw something a lot like Exodus 24. You just saw transfiguration. When Moses comes down off that mountain, they've got to put a veil on his head. They've got to put a bag on his head because he is glowing. He is radiant. He has absorbed something so powerful that he is literally shining, and it disturbs the people so much they have to put a veil over his head. Well, on this Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is transfigured, and Moses and Elijah, and they're all glowing like they are lit up by some internal light. And the conclusion would be that God is drawing a parallel between this mountaintop in Exodus and this mountaintop in Matthew. Praise God. Now, The guests of honor on the mountain of God here in Matthew 17 are Moses and Elijah. Moses has been dead for 1,500 years. In the last chapter of Deuteronomy, God took Moses to the top of a mountain to kill him so that he would not enter into promise. But at last, at the very last, he takes him to the brink of the mountaintop, and he shows him the land of promise. So even at the very point of death, I want you to understand, when you finish with life and when everything you knew about in terms of purpose in life is over, if you're an elder in the house, don't let that get you down. Because at the very end of your life, as you're about to step off into unknown territory, God is still showing you more vision. God always has more, and death is not the end of the work nor the vision of God. Praise the Lord. Elder Hagedorn, say praise the Lord. Don't you let the devil come beat up on you because your vessel's wearing out and your vehicle's kind of slowing down a little bit. You just say, get on, devil, because there's more coming. This body's wearing out, but I'm going to get a new body. And this vessel's wearing out, but I'm going to get a new vessel. I want everybody that's struggling in your body, or maybe somebody that's afraid of death today, to know this, that death is something that came with the curse, but God came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. Well, praise God. I feel Holy Ghost all over this house this morning. So Moses has been dead for 1,500 years. But here he is standing in the middle of the promised land that God had shown him before and told him, you can't go in now. But he does wind up there 1,500 years later. So you may not get on this side what God told you or you saw in the Word of God, but 1,500 years or so, you may just stumble right into what God promised you. Because when you're dealing with time, with God, time doesn't matter. Because he's a timeless God that lives outside of time. And when you're going to live forever, it just doesn't matter at all. You need to get over on the winning side of that idea. Praise God. This chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, is a type of the resurrection. And here he is standing in the middle of the promise of God 1,500 years later. Do you know there are faithful saints of God that have laid their bodies down and they in spirit are in the presence of God right now. And it's been a long, long time, but they're going to receive their promise. It's going to be coming. But God's got a program he's working through. So everybody's had to wait a little while. Here Moses has been waiting for 1,500 years. And he's standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration as a type of all of those who died. And God is going to raise them back up again. When I tell you this is a type of the resurrection, you're going to have a picture here of Moses who died and will be resurrected. And Elijah who did not die. But if you wanted to read in 2 Kings chapter 2, you would see Elijah going up in a whirlwind and in a fiery chariot. And he is a type, Brother Ronnie, of the New Testament rapture or first resurrection. He is a testament to the fact that God can take you out of this world without you having to die. And so on that mountaintop, you've got a type of those who are dead and going to be resurrected, and those who will never die, but they're going to be transformed. They're going to be changed. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, we're going to verify this in the teaching of Paul, but I'm talking to you about the resurrection here today because there's somebody in the house that needs to make some plans concerning the resurrection, because when that comes, you can't make up time then, and you can't make decisions then, and you can't get it right then. You've got to make that right now. You can't buy insurance after you had the wreck. And if you were an insurance company instead of a governmental agency, you wouldn't think it was wise either to be able to buy insurance after you got sick. Well, that's the difference between socialism and free enterprise. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I think... Well, stop. Stop. So Elijah is a type of the rapture. And his enemies, Ahab and Jezebel, have been dead for 850 years. And he's been wherever he's been for 850 years. And then he's standing in the middle of the land that he prophesied in during the course of his earthly ministry. And Luke tells us that Elijah and Moses were talking to Jesus about his decease that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about the cross. They were talking about Calvary. They were talking about death and burial and resurrection. And I don't know if Peter and James and John got to hear the dialogue or not. But I do know that this is all just a part of God's plan. Don't you let death stand outside the door of your joy and cast a shadow across your faith or your energy in the kingdom of God or your joy. But you need to look out from the sanctuary of your faith and your covenant with God. And you need to say, death, he's already won a victory over you. And you need to say with the Apostle Paul, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Well, praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell them, don't be shook up. You're going to die. That's not new news. When the doctor comes in and says, I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to die. You shouldn't say, oh, no, not me. This can't happen. Do you understand how irrational that is? You actually thought you were going to live forever because you're special or you're good looking or you got money or what? What made you think that? Oh, it's written here in the book of Mario. And Mario shall live forever and ever. Amen. No, but don't, you just need to go ahead and deal with that business right now. Because if you don't deal with that business right now, the fear of death will put you in bondage and you'll be sneaking and hiding and worried and afraid. All the rest of you, do you realize how it clears out the boards and how it just absolutely gives you a sense of confidence and peace when you can walk into the middle of a day knowing that if you live unto God, and that if you die unto God, and God's got it all in the palm of his hand, and in my pocket I've got a covenant with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got something better than a life insurance policy. I've got something better than a health insurance policy. I've got a soul insurance policy with the King of Kings who wrote the book. Well, praise God. So the church should not live under the shadow of death. For we understand that death is not an ending, but a transition and a passing. That I'm going to break right through here. See, when you're terrified of death, you really think this is all there is. You really think this is all there is. You say, well, you let them put that gun upside your head and see how brave you are. Well, I can't tell you about my autonomic nervous system and what might happen. You put a gun in, and I hear you jacking back a round. And I'd like to be able to say, go ahead, send me to heaven. But I can't guarantee I would do that. And I do have some things I'd rather finish while I'm here. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many want to go right now? See, that's the tension here. Everything in life is held in tension, and that's the tension here. But his enemies, Ahab and Jezebel, are dead for 850 years, and they are in hell. So you ought not judge. I don't judge them. The Word of God judges them. No redemption for Ahab and Jezebel. They are in hell, and they have been in hell for 850 years. We don't know exactly where Elijah's been, but he's been in the presence of God. And it's a good place. We don't know exactly what Moses has been doing, but Moses has been in the presence of God. And it's a good place. But all Moses' enemies for 1,500 years have been in hell. Their bodies are in the same place. Moses is somewhere up on that mountain, and Michael and the devil contended about the body of Moses. We don't even begin to understand that. But Elijah's been in the presence of God, but all the enemies have been in hell. Do you understand that you're either going to be in the presence of God for a mighty, mighty long time, or you're going to be in the presence of devils and demons and torment and pain for a long, long time? This is an essential and a prominent theme in the Word of God. And why anybody would make any other decision than God. I want to be on your side and I want to live for you. And I want my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I could not understand. I can't understand how a bar room would have power over that idea. I can't understand how a drug dealer would have power over that idea. I can't understand how another woman would tempt you to cross that line from heaven to hell. I can't understand how pornography would cause you to consider turning your back on an insurance policy with God. I can't understand it. Happens every day, but it's pretty short-sighted. Praise God. So What happens when you die? What happens when you die? Well, Moses, when he died, his body was buried there on the mountain. God hid his body because he didn't want the Jews making a shrine out of him. And Elijah, God just took man, body, soul, and spirit. But what happens when you die? There have been a lot of studies on this. Paranormal psychology studies it. A lot of anecdotal testimonies about people who have died and come back to life. And all the stories. But you really don't want to take anecdotal evidence when you're considering the eternal status of your soul. But you want to go back to the book. And the book says, Luke 16, that there was a certain rich man and a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And it talks about how they lived. The rich man fared sumptuously. And don't misunderstand, there's no problem with being rich. There's just a problem in you thinking that it's yours and not God's. And having a bad attitude about people. That's right. If it becomes your God, you're in trouble. But if you can serve God and have money, God will bless you and you can bless others. He called Abraham to be blessed and to be a blessing. How can you be a blessing if you don't have a blessing? So God finds people that he can trust and he pours it out on them. And then they're able to be a blessing. Whether it's talent or wisdom or understanding or ministry or money or whatever. Because there's a vast number of ways you can be blessed and be a blessing in the kingdom of God. So the rich man apparently was in the latter category and he was serving the money. And so you have the juxtaposition or the compare contrast between a poor man and a rich man. And it's so ironic because they both die at the same time in the story. And Lazarus has been slinking around in the streets and sores on his body and the dogs licking his sores. And that's what the Bible says. I don't mean to gross you out right before lunch. But that's what the Bible says. And so Lazarus dies. And the Bible says the angels escort him into the presence of God. And there it's called Abraham's bosom. It's called Abraham's bosom because Abraham's the one with the original covenant. And when you come to God, even in the church age, Galatians 3 says that we, after having been baptized this morning, when you were baptized, the Bible says you put on Christ. As many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, then he says, then you are children of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So we in the church age, we're still under the auspices of God's covenant with Abraham. And we are, if you would, in Abraham's bosom. Well, praise God. So Lazarus gets escorted. He leaves his old tattered body like his old tattered clothes on the earth. Because that's all it is, really. Just a garment that you wear for a little while. You need to take care of it, but it's just a garment. And he leaves it. And as they did with beggars in that day, or strangers, or lepers, they hauled him off to a valley called Gehenna and threw him out with the garbage. Because that's what happened. And the rich man, you can just almost be assured that they took him and put him in a nice tomb that he had. He had a place over here at Jefferson Memorial overlooking Jim and Nick's. And people made a fanfare of him and everything. But the Bible says the rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. Now, he left his body in the earth, which all of us will do if we die. But you're going to go somewhere. You're either going to, by covenant, go into the presence of God, or by lack of covenant, go into the only other alternative, which is a place the Bible calls a lake of fire. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment, in the flames, and says, Father Abraham, he's calling on God. And he says, please send Lazarus with his little finger touched in water that he might touch my tongue because I am tormented in these flames. He says, just a little drop of water. And this is not hyperbole. This is not stretching it. I'm thinking this is being pretty objective about the condition of people in hell. He just wants some relief. But the voice that comes back says, listen, son, you had good things in your life. He had evil things. things in his life. You should have just enjoyed what you had. There is a gulf between us. He can't get to you and you can't get to him. He said, well, please send him to my brother so he can tell them so they don't come to this place. And the voice said, oh, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. If they won't hear the word of God, they wouldn't hear if a dead man came back and preached to them. Your only hope this morning is the word of God. That's what we're doing. That's what this exercise is all about. Your only hope this morning is the word of God. If a dead man, if your late Uncle Ralph came back and danced the jig at the end of your bed and said there's a heaven and a hell and a God and a devil, you need to live for God. That would not change your life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the only thing that has the power to transform your life. Well, praise God. So what happens when you die? Well, either by force of covenant, you go into the presence of God, or by force of a lack of covenant, you go into hell fire for a season, because the ultimate hell is after the white throne judgment. And so that's the reality. I don't know about a long tunnel, and I don't know about a bright light, and I don't know about all of those things. Long tunnels and bright lights make me think about freight trains. But I do know the word of God. And I do know if you have a covenant with God today, if today was your last day, if you breathe your last today, then you would step out and step on air and make your way right into the presence of God. Who you are, not this flesh, but that inner man, that inner woman that really matters, that is who you really are. Not all dressed up and frou-froued up and fancied up. Not all of that. That's not who you are. You are who you are on the inside, good or bad or ugly. That's who you are. That will catch air and go right into the presence of God if you have a covenant with God. If you do not have a covenant with God, you will descend, I think, accompanied by demonic spirits all the way down into the torments of hell, where you will be until the resurrection. Now, heaven's good before the resurrection and after the resurrection. And you're working with God, and that's what Moses and Elijah are doing. They are there as a testament to say, see, God's word is true. We've been in a sweet spot all this time. One of us died. One of us was caught up. But we're all standing in the same place with God, and this thing is real. The word of God is real. Well, praise God. So the Mount of Transfiguration is a picture of the second coming and Christ glorified. Because when the resurrection comes, when the rapture happens, when the dead are raised up, that is called the second coming. Everybody say the second coming. Praise God. When was his first coming? Yeah, in his bodily ministry. 2,000 years ago, as the man Christ Jesus, he walked on the earth, lived a holy and perfect life, And he redeemed our souls. Let's get a couple of more looks at this resurrection moment, and then we're going to stop. Dustin, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I usually do these verses for funerals, but you're in luck today. I'm doing this before your funeral. It's better to hear this information before you need it. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Everybody say, don't be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. And he's talking about those that are asleep, which is a euphemistic way of saying those that have passed on, those that are dead. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how many of you believe that Jesus died and he rose again? If you don't believe that, you are of all men most miserable. How many of you really believe that Jesus is alive? That he kicked the doors off of death and hell and the grave and came out victorious for all of us? Well, praise God. So if you believe that, well, go to the bank on this. Believe this. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God. Everybody say, by the word of God. That we which are alive, say, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. We won't come. We won't go before them. They're going to come before us. Verse 16, the Lord himself. Somebody say the Lord himself. Now, who's this talking about? This is talking about Jesus. What does this say he is? He is the Lord himself, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Would you say that? Tell your neighbor, he's going to come back and he's going to shout when he comes back. Hey! He's been waiting for this for all of time. And now it's time for him to come back. With a shout, he's coming back. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. Now that theme of the trump is all the way through the prophetic literature. But it's going to be the trump of God. It will be at the last trump. There are seven trumps in the book of Revelation. Just read the mail there and you'll understand when he's going to come. It's going to be at the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Everybody say the dead in Christ. Arise first. Sister Mary Herring's going to come up before you are. All of these elders that we've taken down into the grave, they're going to come up. But where are they right now? They're standing in the presence of God. They're in Abraham's bosom. They're walking in peace and joy and goodness. They're looking down here and saying, you're going to love this, baby, when you get here. You're going to love this. You say, well, do they really know what's happening here? Well, Moses and Elijah came down to talk business with him about something that was about to happen on earth in just a few weeks. Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, praise God. Yeah, I absolutely. Well, how can it be heaven and you're still seeing, the ways of God above our ways like the heavens are above the earth? You might as well try to explain something serious to a three-year-old. But friend, when you get on that other side, everything here is a distant memory. And you would not go back for any amount of money. Everybody say, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then, everyone say, then. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. And anybody here afraid of flying? Don't be afraid. Because there's not another train coming. There's no ground transportation for this. You can't get there any other way. Just go ahead and sign up. Get your contract. God's going to take care of all the transportation. We're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a picture of the first resurrection. That's a picture of the rapture of the church of the living God. When that trump sounds, everything that's been righteous from Adam all the way down to the trumpet is going to get up out of the graves. Everything that's been in covenant with God from Noah through the law, through the time of Abraham, they're all coming up. And they're going to be reunited in that moment with their bodies, which will be a new body, just like Jesus brought his body out of the tomb and said, look, see. And the Bible teaches us that that's the prototypical body, that yours is going to be like his. It was the same old body that he had, but now it's changed. Now, when the doors and windows are closed, he shows up in the midst of them. And it's a different body. It's designed to live forever. How many of you want a body that's going to live forever? Well, that's the plan of God for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Dustin, and beginning in verse 49. Could we have a little bit of music to help us here? Just a little bit. No funeral music, resurrection music. Verse 49. And would you say, as I have borne the image of the earthy, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God is going to raise you up and give you a new body? Well, six of you believe that, but I'm telling you, there's not going to be any arthritis over there. There's not going to be any bill collectors over there. There's not going to be the wrong heat or the wrong cold, but everything's going to be just right over there. It's going to be paradise again like we lost when we sinned and we fell with Satan and Adam. But my, it's going to be all right then. Somebody say it's going to be all right. Everything. How many of you are trying to live for God, but you struggle sometimes? How many of you are trying to be a godly man or a godly woman, but you fight against things that try to destroy you? I want to tell you, over there, you're going to be what the Word of God has called you to be, and you're going to be what you're trying to be right now. Come on. Grace has covered you right now. He said, I'm telling you, he said, in that day, I'm going to know even as I am known. He said, but the prophecy is going to pass away because you're not going to need prophecy anymore. And the tongues are going to pass away because you're not going to need that momentary vision into the spiritual, because you're going to be walking in it every day. Well, praise God. I'm telling you, you're going to be everything that the Word of God has called you to be. Just hang on, my brother. Just hang on, my sister. There's a great getting up day that's coming. Well, praise God. Verse 50. This I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Verse 51. Touch your neighbor and look them in the eye and say, but behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we'll all be changed. Tell them, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now shake them a little and tell them, for the trumpet shall sound. Tell them this is going to happen. You better get ready for this, because this is going to happen. It's in the book. Nobody can change this. It's already on God's calendar. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Corruption's going to put on incorruption. Mortal is going to put on immortality. And verse 55, O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? Praise God. Praise God. This story, let's stand together. This story of the transfiguration is a story of resurrection. And it just brings that all together, Old Testament and New Testament, all together there with a resplendent, transfigured Christ in the middle of his disciples getting some very hard news about crosses and about graves. He wants them to know you need to put the emphasis on the resurrection. Well, praise God, because you're going to bear a cross. And all of those men that were there with him on that mountain that day, they all went down into a grave. But he's letting us all know there's going to be a resurrection. Praise God. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, thank God for a resurrection. Praise God. Now, just real simple. Brother Michael got signed up in a covenant today. He signed up by being born of the water. And when he did, he was covered by the blood. And being filled with the Spirit. And when he did, he was adopted into the family of God. He was, according to John 3, born of the water and of the Spirit. If you're in the house today and you've never received the Holy Ghost, you don't have a covenant relationship with God. And when the trumpet sounds, you jump as high as you want, but you won't go. If you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, I got to tell you that the water is not the cure, but the water is obedience to God. And when that blood is applied, every sin is washed away. That's how you get in covenant with God. So whether you're living or you're in the grave, you need this covenant with God. The way you get it is by being filled with the Holy Ghost and being water baptized in Jesus' name. Now, all over the house, I want everybody to just lift up your hands and begin to praise and magnify God. And if you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost here today, I want you to come on down right now. God will fill you and you'll be ready. You'll have that resurrection power. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name and have your sins washed away, you come on down right now. I'm giving them an open door here, church, for just a little bit, because we're about to shout. Hallelujah. All right. Nobody came running. All right, church. Come on down around this altar. Let's shout a little bit. If you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, come on and give God some praise. Come on down close. Get yourself a dancing partner. And tell them this is what we're going to do on the streets of gold. No more shackles, no more bondage. I am free. find your dancing partner. Say, God's coming back. Trumpet's gonna sound. We're gonna leave all this behind. Dance partner, dance partner, dance partner. Come on, come on, come on. You gotta get with this. Gotta get with this. Find a dance partner. Now, if you got a partner, you gotta dance. Come on, come on, come on. Trump, at the shout of God, God's going to raise up every loved one that we've got on a hillside somewhere. God's going to raise up all of those that we haven't seen for so long. There's going to be a great resurrection morning. There's going to be a great reunion over on the other side. We're going to have a meeting over by the Eastern Gate. My God, what a word, what a message in the Word of God. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. What a mighty God, and how worthy of all the praise. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Shake somebody by you and tell them, I'm so glad to be in the covenant with you. Where's Clay? Clay, when the trumpet sounds, watch out. Your elbows flying. It'll be all kind of activity. Don't get in my way. Now, is there anything, when a trumpet sounds, is there anything you're going to have to say, wait a minute. Let me see if I can find my... Come on, is there anything... Let's just do a drill here this morning. Is there anything here that when the trump sounds right now, you would have to say, no, wait a minute? Or could you be ready right... I mean, are you ready right now? It's like my wife. If I tell my wife, so-and-so wants us to go to whatever, California, she always just says, I'm ready. She doesn't ask any questions. She's just ready. She's ready to travel. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about leaving Egypt? Staff in your hands, loins girded, shoes on your feet. Anybody ready? You ready to travel right now? Are you ready to travel right now? My God, are you hungry for that right now? I don't know about you, but I've seen enough of this. I'm ready. You know what the church sings in the book of Revelation? The church sings, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I want you to sing that song right now. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're not, but if he comes, you won't get to see Ava grow up. Even so, come quickly. If he comes quick enough, there's a lot of things you're not going to be able to experience. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But there's some things that may not happen. But even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once more, get your dance partner and tell him I'm ready to go. Tell him I'm ready to go right now. Hallelujah.